If you have your Bibles, and you should, remember the world's full of crazies. You want to make sure you know the Word of God for yourself, so you don't get swept away. Open up with me, please, to the Gospel of Mark in the fourth chapter, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, beginning in verse 20. Jesus speaking here says, "These are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100. So the good ground are the people that hear and receive and then bring forth fruit. So three things, right? At the danger of making this sound like a three-point sermon, which I can't stand, but three things. Hear, first hear, and then receive, right? And then bring forth fruit. So the point of hearing the Word of God is that it comes into our lives and we receive it, believe it, hold it, keep it, cherish it, nurture it, and then it brings forth fruit in our life. This is good ground. This is what a farmer expects when they plant. Nobody plows and irrigates and fertilizes a field and doesn't expect anything to grow. Neither does God plant into our lives His Word and have no expectation of a return from our lives. So the good ground, that which is good piece of ground, does these three things: hears, receives, and brings forth fruit. He said to them, "Is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed, and not to be set on a candlestick? For there's nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear." God wants us to hear what He has to say there. Okay? A candlestick. He's comparing our lives to a light, or bringing forth a light in a dark room. You don't take it and bury it under a bushel or hide it or obscure it. God's plan for our lives is to hold us up, to be seen, to give light to the world. And we want to do that with Him because we know He's the light of the world. We want to hold Him up. He wants to show us off. There is a point to our lives, to the point to the Christian faith. Okay? He said to them, "Take heed what you hear. Take heed what you hear. With what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that has, to him shall be given. To he that has not, from him shall be taken even that which he has." Now this word, the word meet, means to give out. So God expects from us to give out His Word, what we've heard, what's been made real to us in our lives by Him. He wants us to give out, right? For him that doesn't give out, though, listen, this is important. If you don't give it out, you don't get any. The point of God giving us His Word is not for us to heap on ourselves our own little blessed little world. Listen, this is really important. God does not want just us to have this heaped on our own self. God expects us to bless others. God expects us to bring the word to other people, not just to stop with us. So here's telling us here what you're hearing, and take heed to that, what it is, and give it out. Because if you're give it out, more comes. You will never experience such growth in your life in the Christian world like if you are ministering to other people. This is the most important thing. God can give you the word that He wants, the message that He wants in 10 seconds. You will not need to study and go into the Greek and go into the Latin and go into the Hebrew. It will pour through you like a conduit, because God knows if He gives it to you, it will go to others. That is the cutting edge of the active Christian life, is that what we're getting, we're giving. Every message that He has ever given to me for somebody else has also come to me. So I have never been so blessed in my life like when, since the point that I've endeavored to set out to share the Word of God with as many people as I can get it to. Right? If I stop up my mouth and don't speak, or don't give what He gives me to give, it backs up. And there we start to experience a spiritual type of constipation, if you will. We get a whole bunch of study and knowledge into our head, but it doesn't go out. And then it just walls up behind us and becomes more convoluted and putrid in our lives. Hear what God is saying here, okay? He expects us to give it out. The more you give, the more you get. This is the way the kingdom of God works. He said it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. So when we're giving, 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 it's pouring in to our lives, right? Many people have used this just in the terms of money. Oh, we're going to give to God. We're going to give to his kingdom. We're going to give to other people. And then God's going to double it back to me, triple it back to me, right? So, and there is some truth in that, okay? But more importantly here, he's talking about the word of God coming into our lives and then going forth. Remember, hear, receive, and then bring forth fruit, okay? Turn with me to Luke chapter 8, verse 18. It's the exact same account, but I just want to show you something that Luke picks out. Luke is funny when he writes. Interesting the way he words things and picks up on the way things are worded. And in Luke 8:18, same verse, but Luke's account of it, he says, take heed therefore how you hear, right? So hearing, according to God, is not just the sound bouncing off your eardrums. As many people have said, you know, in one ear and out the other is an expression of when people are just going, but not actually listening. You know, husbands and wives do this to each other all the time. Yeah, sure they will. Yeah. And you're just not really hearing it. Okay, but this is not the type of hearing God wants. Look what he says here. Take heed how you hear. In the other passage, we hear that he says, take heed what you hear. Okay, for whosoever has, to him shall be given, and whosoever has not, to him shall be taken, even that which he seems to have. Right? So if our Christian life stops with us, if we are trying to simply heap on ourselves the blessing and not trying to spread it, okay, it only seems like we have something. Okay, this is really, really important how this is worded in here, okay? Whosoever has, to him shall be given. Look, think again about planting a field, right? From one kernel of corn, you plant it in the ground, it grows up, you get several ears of corn. On the ears of corn, there are hundreds of seeds to be planted, right? You can eat one and then plant one, and the one you plant will be hundreds more increase, right, than the one you ate, than the one you planted. In the seed contains the roots, the plant, the leaves, and then the fruit to perpetuate, right, the kingdom of God. So as the scripture is telling us here, he gives us like that first little seed of the kingdom of God, and then it grows, goes to seed, plants a field. And not only is it supplying you in the interim, but it's also planting the furtherance of that field. This is, right, if you're given, more is given. If you do something with it, more is given. And if you don't, that will be taken away, even that which you seem to have. This speaks of Christian hypocrisy. You seem to have a Christian life. You seem to be a Christian, but you're not actually living the life before God. Or in this case, I would stretch it to something else. I would say you're not actually enjoying the benefits of the Christian life, even though you've hung the name on you. And it's like as if you planted that seed, got your two ears of corn, took them, and hoarded them, stored them. Don't touch them. Once in a while, you pluck one and eat a little kernel, and you're crunching up this dried up old seed instead of planting it, instead of investing it, instead of risking it, instead of giving it. You're trying to hoard it for your own little self. And that's only seeming to have something. That's only seeming to have something. That God's intent for us is not to just be a trickle, but to be a veritable gush of the river of life, of the water of life, from our lives gushing, not droplets. Not spritzing. Plunging. Torrents of the water of life from our lives, okay? So if we stop it with us and don't bring it to others, it only seems like we have something. A majority, I would say, of Christians in our nation stop there. We are trying to gather to ourselves information and knowledge and data, but not really endeavoring to bring it out. So what's happening is we're getting more and more stringent, more and more little scraps of little things, but it's not really a torrent of life coming out. But listen to me, Christian. If you endeavor to share what you get one scripture, give it and share it. Find some way. Bring it to other people. You will see a great increase of fruit in your own life. In your own life. Okay? Just like the manna in the wilderness. If you tried to store it, it rotted. If you tried to keep it, it festered. It bred worms. If you gathered a little, you had enough. If you gathered a lot, you didn't have any leftover extra. The word of God is supposed to be fresh daily. Fresh daily. Jesus said, you ate that bread and died, but if you eat of me, you'll never die. A constant renewing, constant refreshing in the kingdom of God, okay? And if you try to bring it to others, endeavor to bring it to others, you'll see amazing fruit in your own personal life. Amazing fruit, okay? Turn with me, please, to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. Think about that, though. Keep that in mind. Taking away that which they seem to have. Okay? Acts chapter 3, beginning in the first verse, says, Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. A certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. It's the name of the gate. To ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter and John are walking by this man begging at the gate. And the guy is smart guy, smart beggar. Lays at the gate while everybody's going to prayer, right? He's going to set himself in the path of people's conscience, okay? And I would say that the majority of the Christian world now deals with this man in the natural sense, right? Some of the crueler, get a job, you bum, blah, 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 or go, you know, do something, or gives money. Or maybe you feel really bad, follow the law, give him a lot of money, right? So you deal with him on the natural sense. Even the most generous of Christians, let's say going by, gives the guy $1,000, puts it in the pan. Hold that thought for a moment. Okay? That's what we have to give. Peter and John, but Peter, fastening his eyes on him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed to them, expecting to receive something of them. This you will notice too, if you live in a populated place or if you have people that are panhandling, you will notice that if you make eye contact with them or, you know, and if you live in the city, you learn how to stare through people. You don't see them. You got to not see their suffering. You don't draw their eye contact. You don't make conversation because you don't want them to stick to you, kind of. Right? So in this case, he says something to them, and now this beggar immediately switches from alms to the poor to paying direct attention to them. He's expecting to get something now, right? He's like, ah, got one. 50, 100, 1,000 people may pass by and never pay any attention to him. They're stepping over him. This guy has been laid here, hear me, for decades. Daily. Okay? Decades. Daily. This guy has been there. Okay. Peter says, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. He took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. He, leaping up, stood and walked, and entering with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was him which sat at alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them, unto the porch that's called Solomon's, greatly wondering. Look what happens here. He says, such as I have, I give unto you. Now, this is something you need to understand. The same gospel, the same God, the same Jesus, the same Spirit, the same everything Peter and John have, we have. Okay? The difference is they have it. We maybe seem to have it. Because we only have a facsimile of that, it would appear, because we give money or give natural things or natural care, but the power is missing from our generation. The power of God is missing. How much money do you think you could have put in that guy's pan to have equaled giving him back the use of his legs? He was healed miraculously from paralyzed cripple to running and jumping and leaping. $1 million? $2 million? And which one do you think is better? See, but what's happening is the directive of the Christian is now looking at the natural things, looking to gain the silver and gold, looking to gain the advantage in this life, and missing out on what we can have in Christ. This is power. He says, such as I have, I give you. Not seem to have, not might have, not maybe, not here's $100, Jesus loves you. Merry Christmas. This is such as I have, get up and walk. I cannot tell you how many times I set out in my life and said, oh, I'm not going to rest until I have that power. I'm going to read extra. I'm going to pray extra. I'm going to seek God extra. I'm going to praise God extra hard to try and get it. Nothing. I start off at a good run for a little while, take a clip, and slide back to not attaining anything. Why? Nothing in the Christian life, listen to me, nothing is obtained in the kingdom of God except by faith. Only faith. Only faith. You're not going to strive your way into this power. You're not going to force your way into this power. You're not going to seize and grab and learn your way into this power. That's a kind of a witchcraft that people are doing. And they're getting certain things to happen, but not miracles from God. Tricks, kind of. Sorcery, sleight of hand, mass hysteria. Psychological mob things are happening, but not power from God. See, such as I have, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. Change forever. And then all the crowds throng around. They're like, oh, the beggar is healed. The beggar's healed. Think of the roar, the din that goes through the crowd, and they begin running to the porch. So much for the hour of prayer. The hour of prayer. What's happening here is something more than just making prayers or our own devotions. But what I have, I give unto you. Not seem to have. Not that which I have is taken away. Okay? But these men had something, and they said, silver and gold, we don't have. But what we have, such as we have, we're going to give. We're going to give. Why did these men go on to continue to do miracles, continue to raise the dead, heal the sick, and do fantastic things in their life? Because they gave what they had. They knew what they had. We're not sure if God wants to heal. God doesn't want to heal. We don't know. God can heal. Miracles were for then. We don't know anymore. We're confused by hearing so many opinions about the topic, and we don't know what we know from God and from his word. Such as I have, give I unto you. What did they have that we don't? Nothing. We have that. We have this power, this authority. If we will dare to believe God, we'll see things happen, miraculous things happen in our lives. But look at the motive of it. Okay? This is not the shallowness of trying to get gold coins or something to fall out of the sky for our own personal benefit. This is not the advancement of our own fame and glory. This was not for the advancement of their ministry or their church group. This was not for the advancement of their own personal gain or to line their pockets. All they wanted to do was give what they had. Jesus said, you freely got it, freely give it. Have you been healed? Go heal. Have you been saved? Go save. Have you been delivered? Go deliver. Preach the good news. God will do it. Okay? Peter saw all the people run together. He answers to people, you men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look you so earnestly on us as though we by our own power or holiness had made this man to walk? It's not us. It's not our power. It's not our holiness. This is what stunts our growth in the Christian life. We look at us. We say, 10 times this week I lost my temper. 10 times this week I did this thing. 10 or 12 or 100 times I've committed this act or this deed. So we can't have this power. We can't be partakers of the gospel because we're doing such bad things. And we look and focus on us. And he's telling them, even when they're succeeding. Listen, I put that in quotes. They're succeeding in the kingdom of God. They just healed a guy. They're not saying, oh yeah, baby, right here. Who's bad? We got it. They're saying it's not us. It's not our power. It's not holiness. Our holiness. Don't throng around us. Give God the praise. Right? Today, we make a name. We hang a shingle. We get famous. We incorporate because we're great and manage to do these things. Right? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, had glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer be granted unto you. And you killed the Prince of Life, whom God had raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, Jesus, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong. His name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, and the faith which is by him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. So listen to me. Here's a message in here. His name, Jesus, and faith in his name is able, hear me, able to make you strong, able to make you free, able to make you delivered, able to make you well, able to make you changed, able to make you what you need to be. His name and faith in his name. Okay? Not people. Not people. Just like they said. They knew, Peter and John knew, that if you start looking to us, it's going to kill the deal. Right? When people look to men, that's not called gospel. That's called sorcery. Hear me. Simon the sorcerer was doing these type of little tricks and bewitchings to people, and everybody looked at him and said, Simon, that guy's the great power of God. When men look to men, and men let men look to men, and men let men look to themselves to grow their ministry or grow disciples after them, or if they cause people to look to them for the source of power, it moves from the right way that God intended into witchcraft, into sorcery, into bewitching. It's dangerous for us to start looking to people. And it's even more dangerous for the one who's letting people look to them for the source as if he is or she is the source of the power of God. Witchcraft, not good. Look, they were very careful to say, not our power. Not our holiness, not our learning, not our knowledge, not our ministry. God. God. Okay? Look at Psalm 106. Psalm 106. It's interesting. When I was young, I was in a van wreck, really bad van wreck. I was going to take care of a business proposition, if you follow me, and we crashed on the Worcester Turnpike. The tire blew out, and the van flipped end over end over end over end, and the van was destroyed. And I was laying, we were all three of us, my girlfriend at the time, my older brother, and myself, laying in a hundreds of yards of debris. The van flew to pieces, and we were laying in amidst, tangled up in the debris, unhurt, for the most part, unhurt. And the van was so bad that the guys who towed it on the flatbed brought it to the junkyard and looted the whole van because they said everybody's dead that was in this van. They took my guitar. They took all kinds of stuff from the van. We had to go back and retrieve that later, whatever we could. They couldn't believe that anybody lived. Right? My older brother got just the slightest bit of compression in his spine, and he was in the hospital a day or two. And in the room with him was a Christian. In the next, I don't know if a Christian man was in there, and his wife was there visiting, and we told the story, and she said, "Oh, praise God. When that was happening, you must have been praying like crazy while it was crashing." And I remembered, and I said, "No. You know, when that thing went and I started flying through the air, and it was literally like I was suspended in space, and the van was spinning around me like a wheel, and the stuff was flying through the air, and I would hit and bounce into the air, and the van would spin, and I could see pieces of it flying off. As best I can remember, I had a nonstop string of profanity from the instant the tire blew out until I went unconscious." And I told her, "Nope." I said, "I cursed and fumed and foamed and cursed God for the whole," and it was long. It took 10 seconds or more for this thing to get from 75 or 80 miles an hour to zero. And she was horrified that I should say such a thing. But you know what I'm thinking now as I look at these verses? You know, that's what I had in me. Foaming, frothing, cursing hatred of God. And if I had just moved 6 inches to the left or 6 inches to the right during any of that chaos and had met my end, which was certainly more likely than the outcome that happened, I would have met judgment that day. I would have come cursing and swearing right into the throne room to meet judgment. That's what I had in me. I wonder now, what do I have in me, right? Well, what do we seem to have in us? Such as we have, that's what we can give. Okay? Look at Psalm 106 and verse 9. Psalm 106 and verse 9 says, "He rebuked the Red Sea." I don't know why I shared that, but, you know, do with it what you want. "He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it was dried up. So he led them through the depths as through the wilderness. And he saved them from the hand of them that hated them and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. The waters covered their enemy. There was not one of them. Then believed they his words, and they sang his praise." See, when it was going good, and God was delivering from the enemy and smiting Egypt and bringing them out, right? It was all good. Then they sang, they believed, they sang praise because it was going good. Listen, our faith need not to be held hostage to our feelings. Okay? We're not saved and blessed by God because we feel saved and blessed by God. It's not held captive to our feelings. We may not see the result that we think that we should see, but that's not what holds our faith hostage. Faith doesn't see, it believes, right? But here it says they believed God, they sang his praise. Hallelujah, God, you brought us out. Everything's so great. Very next verse, barely separated by a period or a comma. They soon forgot his works and waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. Immediately. See, a non-lasting faith. See, we have something different. We have a faith in God that overcomes the moment. It overcomes what we see. It is greater than what's in the world. It overcomes and conquers that which is in the world. Okay? "He gave them their requests, but sent leanness into their soul." This is something I want to challenge Christians today. What he's talking about there was they wanted quail. I mean, they were out in the wilderness. God brought water from a rock. he led them out and drowned the Egyptians, and he brought them out, and they came out with all that, with all the treasure of the Egyptians, right? And they were getting manna every day, but they wanted something else. They wanted quail, and God gave it to them. And the scripture says here that he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul, leanness into their soul. And I want you to know something today. They got what they wanted. And today, you can get what you want. And listen, you can use, I put this in quotes, you can use God to get what you want. You can use his tenets to get some money, and you can use it to get wealth or fame or whatever you think blessing is. And you can use God, I put that in quotes, use him to get that. Because his word is true. So people use his word to try and gain and extract things out of him, and they hold him to it like a contract. Okay? But God wants more from us than for us to look at in a relationship with him as a contract. I am married. I have a ring on my finger. There is a wedding license. There is a contract. I do not fetch out the license from the drawer and bring it to my wife and say, here is this wedding marriage contract. It's time to have some marital relations because you owe me. Here it is written. Right? God wants us to move more to a relationship with him where we have dialogue with him. We have a friendship with him. Right? It's not about a contract. We point to the contract. Right? And say, this you owe me. I mean, the scripture commands, husband and wives, you don't even own your own body anymore. If your husband wants you, it's his. If your wife wants you, it's hers. You have no right and authority over your own body. You give up the right entirely. That's what the word says. Is that what you're going to do to your husband or your wife? You're going to fetch out the scripture and command it of them? Demand it of them? Because it's part of the contract. Is that the kind of relationship you want to have with God? You want to fetch out, I paid my tithes, give me my hundredfold? Give me my money? Don't muzzle the ox that treads the corn. I want a paycheck out of this. God, you said you're going to open up the windows of heaven and pour it down on me. See, because you can do that. You can force that. You can extract that and have and get what you want. But it costs something. A leanness of soul. But to you that want God foremost, there's great satisfaction in the soul. There's a great deep down peace and satisfaction in your life that God will give you because you want him first. Okay? You can have all that. Now look at all that that you have. You got it. You happy now? You happy? Because you're not the victim. You're the boss of this one. You have exactly what you want. Big whoop, right? I mean, Solomon, in the second chapter of Ecclesiastes, I'm not going to go there to save time, goes down and says, I got music and menfolk and womenfolk and servants and palaces and gardens and fountains and houses and lands and people, you know, generations of people born in my house, servants, and so I got whatever I wanted and wives and concubines and musicians that stood. Every room of the house, every wing had live musicians that were hired to stand there and play all day long. You go in the garden, music going on. Hey, everything was great. He had everything he could get, and he said, I'm vexed by it. It's vanity. It's vexation of spirit. I got everything I wanted, but found it to be lean of soul, to not really be rich, to not really be satisfying, right? Okay? So there's something greater than using God to get things that we want for ourselves. Okay? Look at Psalm 78, since we're in Psalm. Psalm 78. Beginning in verse 40, says, how oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. What an amazing word. What an amazing verse. God's complaint of all the temptation, of all the murmuring and complaining and rebellion against God in the wilderness, the one that stands out to God is that they limited him. when it finally came time to go into the promised land and go in there and through God possess it, they were like, oh no, we can't. God can't do it. God, after all they saw. And that's when God was like, that's it. I'm done with these people. Let them die off. There were like two or three believers in the crowd. They're coming in. Everybody else, the whole generation is dying off because I'm just not bringing this into the promised land. Turn around and go back. I'm done. They limited God. This is something that we do. We have limited God in our practice. I mean, what is phenomenal about the universe when you look up at the sky is that some of those dots out there are galaxies. Whole solar systems like ours out there. And God just made it with his word. And the fact that we can look at that and then think that God cannot solve our little problems, our little issues, is terrible limitation. Or what's worse is, and this is what the children of Israel did in the wilderness, what they did and what we also do is we limit God to him operating inside of our abilities. We think his supply comes from our job. We think his supply comes from our possessions. We think that his healing comes from our knowledge. We think that his mercy comes from our goodness. We think that his life, his salvation comes from our adherence to our religion. And we have limited him by us, our framework, our understanding, our comprehension. We have limited a unlimitable, powerful, almighty God. See, because he will do according to our faith. He will do according to our faith. And we have placed our faith in the limitations of the natural world that surrounds us. We see sick people, they're sick. We see crazy, possessed people, we can't do anything about it. We see the unclean, we can't deal with it. We see that and see this around us and we're limited by it. We feel like they're that way since birth. They're never going to hear. They're never going to see. They're never going to receive. They're never going to do. He touched you. Okay? So he's not limited by us. He is not limited by what we can do. He did not go out there and say, okay, let's see what you can do for me. He went out there and said, it is finished. It is finished. Here's your work. Believe on him whom he hath sent. Believe on him whom he hath sent. Believe me, hear me. That's work enough. It will take your whole life. It will take every effort in your life from now until you go to glory for you to believe him. That's, believe me, it's work enough for the Christian to believe on God. Okay? Because you will constantly have to battle in your mind. The greater your mind, the greater a disadvantage you are. Because the mind rears up with all of its knowledge and tries to vaunt itself against the knowledge of God. Now, that can't be possible because of this. That can't be possible because of that. And we have afflicted our faith with what we can sense, what we can feel. We don't feel saved. We don't feel blessed. We don't feel like God is there. But that is not relevant. God does not have us to rely on our senses, but rather on his truth. Okay? And it will take all of your effort to stop putting in all of your effort and believe God at his word. Look at 2 Chronicles 15. 2 Chronicles 15. We're getting there, way ahead of schedule. 2 Chronicles 15 and the first verse says, the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa. Asa was a king. And he said to him, hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you be with him. And if you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Now this we understand today is, we forsake God to our own detriment. See, we get what you reap, what you sow. And if you sow to your flesh, 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 you reap corruption, death, and sin. You got no choice. You cannot plant wheat, 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 and grow corn. It is not going to happen. There is no way to get around it or cheat your way around it. This is not that type of thing. So he says here, if you forsake him, he'll forsake you. Now, for a long season, bit of history, Israel hath been without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without law. Right? So what was the state of the condition of church? It was in bad shape. No teaching priest. No law. No true God. Okay, plenty of gods, plenty of superstition, but not the true God. Okay, but when they in their trouble did turn to the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found of them. God bless troubles. I mean, God bless persecution. God bless disasters, because they are the crossroads of your life where you can really get real with God. And it says here, in the times of their trouble, they sought him and they were found of him, because this was for real. Okay? And in those times there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in, but great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries. Nation was destroyed of nation, and city of city, for God did vex them with all adversity. So the condition of society, condition of the world, was also in chaos. I mean, wars and struggles, and there were genocides going on, and people were going into slavery, and tribute was laid on nations, and it was sore vexation because people had forsaken God, right? Here it says, be strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. Then when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage, and he did it. He put away the idols. He began to rely on God, and he struck out there into the world, and God began to bless and multiply his deeds, and there began to be cohesion again in the empire. Okay? Good king, doing the right thing. Jump ahead to chapter 16. It says, in the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah, to the intent that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. It would be like somebody going out to the highway where it crosses over the canal and building there an outpost so that nobody can get trucks or trains or transportation out to the east end of Long Island. It was essentially a strategic siege laid to the kingdom. Okay? Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord and of the king's house, and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt in Damascus, saying, there's a league between me and thee, as there was between my father and thy father. Behold, I've sent thee silver and gold. Go, break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me. Ben-Hadad hearkened unto King Asa, and sent to the captains of his armies again the cities of Israel, and they smote Injon and Dan and Abel. And what all this means is, the king goes to Syrian king and says, here's a lot of money. He empties the treasury of the storehouse of God's house. And he makes a deal with the wicked king. Right? So in a figure, this is like us using God to get our own end. Right? So he strikes a deal, okay, and does it. And that king, the Syrian king, then attacks the outpost and does him in. At that time, verse 7 says, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you have relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of king of Syria escaped out of thy hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a large, huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. So what happened to King Asa was his faith faltered, and he decided he was going to try and take matters into his own hand and rely on his own hand, what he knew to do politically. Now that he got big and savvy and smart about the ways his kingdom was being established, it was no longer under tribute, he was going to start cutting deals with other kingdoms and making the thing. Now he makes an allegiance with a totally pagan and heathen nation. Now he's joined together with that. And God is reprimanding him, saying, all of the times, the other battles that you had, you relied on me, I delivered you, now you're going to do this thing. For the eyes of the Lord, listen to this, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. So what is God doing? His eyes, he's running to and fro through the whole earth looking for somebody to believe him. Looking for somebody to believe him so that he can blow up on your world. So that he can blow out your world. So that he can show himself strong in your life and on your behalf. He's looking for somebody today to believe him, to rely on him, to say, yes, I want you. Yes, I believe you. I really want to see your kingdom come. And he will rock your world. He will do it. Okay? He says, herein thou hast done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars. Asa, the king, he was wroth with the seer. He got so mad at the prophet, he put him in a prison house, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people at the same time. So what happens? His whole demeanor changes. He throws the prophet in jail. He doesn't want to hear it. He doesn't want to be corrected. He doesn't want to hear that he's not relying on Jesus, that he's not relying on God to fix the problems in his life, but that he's relying on himself. He's relying on what he can do with money, what he can do with silver and gold from the house of the Lord, from the treasury of God. He's tapping into that and he's cutting these deals because he's found that he can accomplish with money and with politics things also. And it's too hard for him, he feels like, to rely on God for this. There's too much at stake, too much at risk here for him to take this enemy on by faith in God. And this is what's right before us. Look at the state they were in. No teaching priests, no law. The world is upside down. It's total chaos. They believe God, follow God. They take courage, and God begins to establish them. This is like our lives. Our lives were a mess. No word of God. No kingdom of God. No revelation or understanding of God. And our whole world was chaos, and we didn't understand why our life was a total and utter wreck. And he starts to come in, and maybe not everything's perfect, but he starts setting it in order, and we start learning of him. And then we get so smart, and then we get so much knowledge, and then we get so much learning, and we decide instead that we're going to accomplish with money, with finances, with natural things, what we used to accomplish, or used to at least attempt to accomplish with faith. And it is displeasing to God that we do it that way. And today, throwing $100 in the pan for the crippled guy, instead of reaching down and having him get up and walk, is the same type of picture of what's happening here. He can accomplish with money and with politics what he is now too lazy to try to accomplish with faith. And it made God mad at him. And he's so angry to hear it. And today, if you'll tell somebody, you know, you're not really trusting in God, you're trusting in your wage, or you're trusting in what you can do with your money, or you're taking the money from the church and spending it on this and that because you think making orphanages and doing these things that you're trying to accomplish with money is a good thing. But it's not. It's showing lack of faith. And people will fly into a rage over this thing, just like Asa flew into a rage. Behold, the acts of Asa, the last and the first, they're written in the book of Kings of Judah and Israel. And Asa in 30 and 9th year of his reign was diseased in his feet until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease he sought not to the Lord but to the physicians, the scripture says. He sought not to the Lord but to the physicians. So there was in him such a stubbornness now, such an anger, a bitterness toward God that he refused to humble himself and ask God to heal the disease that was in his feet. Scripture says, instead, he sought to the physicians. He refused to ask God. He refused to ask God. You see what happened to him? Because he heard, but he didn't receive what the message was to him. Okay? Turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, coming in the home stretch. Luke chapter 4, verse 24 says, "Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. Just ask Hanani, who came to tell Asa that he wasn't relying on God and locked in the prison for the rest of his life." Okay? No prophet is accepted in his own country. Jesus says this in a synagogue. "But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, to a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Eliseus the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian." So what does he say there? What's his message? His message is faith in God is going to get God's attention. Faith in God is going to get God's presence. And it's not going to matter whether you feel like it's coming to you or not. It's a Syrian and a woman from Sidon, one of the most wicked and tyrannical and heathen kingdoms in the whole wide world, that ended up blessed by God in those days, even though there were tons of other people that could have been eligible for that. Tons of widows, tons of lepers. But it was the ones that believed God. That woman in Sidon, when the prophet stumbled out during the time of great famine, stumbled out of the wilderness, she was gathering up a few dried up sticks. She had a handful of meal left and a little bit of oil, and her and her son were going to eat that. It was the last meal. The neighbors were eating each other, eating their own children, eating the dead. That's how bad the famine was. And she was facing that and said, "This is our last Jiffy corn muffin. This is it. This is our last sack of ramen noodles. Here, we eat this, we die." The prophet said, "You're not going to die. God's going to provide. Make me a cake first." And she did it. And the meal never ran out, and the cruse of oil never ran out. The whole time, throughout the whole rest of the famine, God sustained. And the Syrian came from the Syrian camp because somebody, you know, a captive maid said, "Oh, you know, you should go to the prophet in Israel. He heals leprosy like it's nothing." And they sent the captain out there. And before he even got to Elisha's house, Elijah sends a messenger, tells him, go wash in the river down there by Jordan, and you'll be healed. He comes with a caravan of goods from Syria to give as money for the prophet. Okay? And he says, "Wash in the Jordan, that muddy river, that... there's all these rivers in Syria I could wash in. Why should I wash in the Jordan?" I wanted him to come. This is literally what's in there. I wanted him to come out of the house, cry out to his God, and smite his hand over the spots of leprosy and command them to be gone. And he comes and tells me, "Get in the river. I'm not doing it." And he turns around and heads home. And the servant who's there leading his camel train, the mule train, says to him, "Hey, you know, if he had told you, why don't you do this or that? I mean, look at all these treasures you brought. You would have done it, right? Why not just do it?" And they go and they dip 7 times and he gets cleansed. It's amazing. A miracle. Leprosy's cleansed. Never heard of before, because he did it. Because he obeyed. Because he believed. And the message Jesus is telling them here in the synagogue is, hey, this is a warning. Faith is going to get it. Not pedigree. Faith is going to get it, not religion. Faith in God is going to get the reward. And what happens? And they in the synagogue, they heard these things. They were filled with wrath, filled with rage. The message of faith in Jesus Christ, faith on the name of Jesus Christ, and the fact that there is no division, black or white or Spanish or Indian or Chinese or male or female or old or young or children or whatever. Anybody that believes in Jesus Christ, anybody that believes in Jesus Christ is viewed by God as his son, as his daughter, as his child, as part of his kingdom. That makes them mad. We don't want to hear today how a Catholic might be believe in God and be fine with God. a Baptist might be believing God. Maybe a Mormon is believing God. We don't want to hear that. Faith is access into the kingdom of God. It makes people angry. We want to have it right according to our methods before we accept people in. And they got so mad at this message, just like today. You get so mad at the message of faith in Jesus Christ being the way that the gospel is received that they pursued him to chase him and throw him off the hill. He just went his way. Look at John chapter 4. John chapter 4 and the 23rd verse, just one verse. John chapter 4, verse 23, says, "The hour comes and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeks such to worship him." What's the Father doing? Looking, searching, seeking. It's not just us who are seeking him. And we have this impression that we're here in our darkened little world trying to strain out knowledge out of the Bible, and God is indifferent. He's up in glory somewhere, having the angels cry tears and rain on the earth and whatever else he's busy doing, and he's got nothing to do with us. But that's not so. The scripture now twice today has told us that God is seeking, hunting, looking through the earth for somebody to believe him, somebody to worship him in spirit and in truth, somebody to believe him, somebody to dare to take him at his word today. He's seeking, searching, looking for you, for me, for us to believe him. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Beginning in the 31st verse, Jesus speaking says, "Take no thought, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed?" After all, what do we want? You want silver and gold? You want money? You want clothes? You want a nice house and a nice car and a good life? You want all the nice and fineries out there in the world? I'm telling you, I work in houses that would shock you. They're so exorbitant. And the waste and the expense of them is obscene. And the people are not happy. And that is an understatement. They are not happy. At one end, they are crazier than a loon. At the other end, they're just miserable. It's not stuff and things and clothes and money and what are you going to eat and what are you going to drink, right? That matters. And yet we are so frantically worried about it. They that have it are worried they're going to lose it. Those that don't have it are worried they're not going to get it. And he says here, take no thought about those things. After those things, the Gentiles seek after. The world's seeking after that. The heathen are looking after that. That's what you go in the world. It's what it's all about. Right? Get a good job with more pay and you're okay. You get a good career and a good, you know, good life for yourself, a good spouse, a good family. Get them into the good schools. Get the good car. Get the nice everything in your life. Get a good piece of property. Get a good retirement fund going. Get some financial stability and financial security. And then you're going to be okay. Oh, you're going to be fine. That's what the Gentiles seek after. What does he command us? Not suggest that we do. He commands us, seek ye first, foremost, primarily, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Not ours, his. And all these things shall be added to you. In other words, the things that we have prioritized in our life, the good job, the house, the family, the savings account, the education, and so forth, those things are simply a byproduct of faith in God. They come by natural association. Because the scripture says here, God knows we have need of those things. Like, whoops, oh man, I forgot to feed them. I forgot to clothe them. I let it slip. I was so busy watching sparrows fall off a branch that I forgot to take care of my people. When you seek and prioritize God first and foremost, the clothing, the house, the job, the future, the education, whatever it is, comes as a natural byproduct of the primary focus of our lives, which is seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then we can say, such as I have. Such as I have. Oh, yeah. The house, the car, the job, the wealth or the lack of wealth, whatever it is, God provides. But what I have, see, you can't buy peace and joy and love. You can't buy power and a sound mind. You can't buy those things. Okay? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And lastly, we'll finish in Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. That'll be the end of it. Get a woohoo! Mark chapter 16, beginning in verse 14. It says, afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. So he rose from the dead. They didn't believe it. So he shows up and he gives them a hard time. That's our God. Listen, if you think God is not going to give you a hard time in your life, you're wrong. Okay? You're wrong. An orphan, somebody who's a child who's abandoned, can come and go as they please, do whatever they want. There's nobody there to hassle them or lecture them or care about them. Okay? That's an orphan. God promises he's not going to leave us orphaned. Okay? When you come late, he's at the door. Right? You turn up drunk, he's giving you a hard time. You're going off the deep end and going the wrong way, he's going to hassle you. That's how God is. He hassles you. We think, oh, we've sinned. He dusts us off and he's gone. He's not going to deal. Oh, he can't look on it. Oh, he's not going to deal with us anymore. But that's so wrong. He's right there to convict. He's right. Not only that, but he is the cure for why you're doing it. He's the cure. So does he want to? Are you going to separate the cure from the problem? God is. No, he's not. He knows he's the cure, so he's right there. He's in your face. He's on your back. He's giving you a hard time. He's a father. He's a parent. That's what parents do. They hassle you. Right? Oh, you should have soup, and you should eat right. Okay? And then he says to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. It's very crucial. That's why he says, seek me first. You want God first in your life. Let the other stuff take a back seat to it, okay? These signs shall follow them that believe, right? In my name they'll cast out devils, speak with new tongues, take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it won't hurt them. They'll lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. If you're a believer, you have this power. Right? Then you can say, such as I have, I give unto you. Bang! Get up. Boom! Walk. Right? Because he says, if you believe, you'll have it. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. So what happened? God just said, okay, you're on your own. Here's a book. Read it. Do the best you can. The scripture says they went everywhere, the Lord worked with them. And when they preached the word of God the way it was supposed to be, God backed it up. God backed it up so that they preached, people obeyed and did what they learned, and God was like moved in their life. And then God was real to them. See, such as we have, right? Such as we have, we can give. We don't want to be those that just seem to have. Okay? And amen. God, I just thank you for this day and the word that you gave us. Help us to move from seem to have, if that's where we're at, into having. Because it'd be sure great to have a life of faith with you and see what you can do in a life of somebody who believes you. Help us not to strive in our own, but to rely on you. In Jesus' name, amen.